Hi, we're the Florio family. My name's Tony.
I'm Casey. This is Isla.
I'm Evie.
I'm Elijah.
We're going to be doing your Advent reading for today.
In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary.
The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants, for his kingdom will never end."
Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this season. Thank you for this Advent time, and thank you for sending your son Jesus here for us, here to show us how to love one another. And thank you so much for the hope that he brought with him. As we go through this season, I just pray that you're with us and watch over us, as we know that you always do. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Can we give it up to the Florio family for that awesome, great job. I love that every week we get to hear the Advent reading done by a family from a different campus, and it's just a really special part of how we celebrate the Advent season. So again, those of you who don't know, my name is Becky Beers, and I want to welcome you to the second week of our Advent series called Heaven and Nature Sing, where we're looking at four songs throughout Scripture that take place around the time of Jesus' birth. And we are trying to put music into really every element of how we are celebrating Advent. Hopefully you heard Elizabeth Ryler's beautiful harp playing when you walked in this morning. How awesome is that? And also on Sunday nights, on social media, will be the video of the Advent reading along with a song for you to enjoy. And I don't know about you, though, there are a couple of Christmas songs that kind of get on my nerves. So one of them is Little Drummer Boy. I don't know what kind of sociopath goes and visits a newborn and then rolls into a drum solo. You can kind of envision Mary has just rocked Jesus to sleep. She's exhausted, and then he comes rum-pum-pumming along. And I'm sure Mary felt like rum-pum-pummeling him. Another one is Mary, Did You Know? That song really should only have one line. Mary, did you know? And the answer is yes, she did. The angel told her. Why are we writing a whole song about it? So we are actually looking at that encounter that Mary had with the angel. Last week, if you remember, we took a look at Zechariah's song. And Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist. And he and his wife Elizabeth were the focus of last week. And today we're going to take a look at Mary and the day that changed her life and really all of our lives forever. Mary was probably going about her normal day. She got up early, tended to the livestock, ate breakfast, swept out the house, maybe was helping her mom prepare for the evening meal. And it's in the middle of this everyday routine that everything changes for this teenage girl as she has an encounter with the angel Gabriel. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. If you want to follow along with the Bibles, it's on page 830. Or, of course, it will be on the screen. I'm going to start on verse 26, and then the screen will pick up in verse 28. It says this in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth is a relative of Mary's. In the sixth month of her pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." What a scene for Mary. How overwhelming for her. She knew that angels spoke to people like Abraham and Moses, the fathers of the faith, but her? Her highly favored? Not even Zechariah got that kind of greeting, as we saw last week. You know, if an angel had dropped in on me when I was a teenager, and the first words out of the angel's mouth was that I was highly favored, I would be expecting some really good news. Like, "Hey, Becky, you are highly favored. You don't have to wear braces anymore. Your teeth are automatically straight." Or, "You are highly favored. You're going to pass pre-calc, no problem." Or even better, "Becky, you are highly favored. Ricky Bizzub is going to ask you to prom." It's funny. I went to Orchard Park High School, had a crush on Ricky Bizzub. You're so much better, Kevin. But for a time, I taught at Orchard Park High School, and I kind of told that story, not thinking. And one of my students raises her hand. She goes, "I babysit for him, and he's single." And I was like, "Oh, my gosh, this is awkward and embarrassing." So if anybody knows Ricky Bizzub, tell him I'm happily married. But I would have been expecting really good news. But for Mary, she gets kind of a shock. "Hey, Mary, you're greatly favored. And you're going to be a teenage mother out of wedlock in a very conservative society." Have you ever wondered if the good news that we call the birth of Jesus Christ was good news to Mary? Maybe initially she wasn't really sure what to think about this. Now, she was engaged, and back then being engaged was a legally binding arrangement. And it wasn't consummated until the actual marriage. So something like her showing up all of a sudden pregnant before the actual marriage was grounds for Joseph, her fiancé, to divorce her. And in fact, in her culture, it could have even led to a death sentence. No wonder Mary was troubled at the words of the angel. However, as we read through the passage, we see she's able to push through her terror and bewilderment to experience what God had for her. In this encounter, first of all, Mary experienced the grace of God. While Mary was shown favor and was chosen to bear God's son, nowhere in Scripture does it say that Mary was sinless. In fact, Romans 3 confirms this when it says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It also says, "There is no one righteous, not even one." And this, of course, applies to Mary. Mary needed God's grace just as much as you and me. And while everyone desperately needs grace, fundamentally, it's not about us. Grace is more about God. It's about his character of forgiving and love, withholding the punishment that we all deserve. Grace is not some abstract concept. It's not a third-party mediator between God and humans. Grace is the manifestation of God through his son, Jesus Christ, who enables us to be in right relationship with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Grace is a person who was born into this world. And it was by grace that led God to bestow his favor upon Mary. However, Mary was human, and she needed a moment to gather her thoughts. You know, one moment she's making dinner, and the next she's told that she is going to give birth to God's son who will reign forever and whose kingdom will never end. That's a lot to take in. I imagine Mary was thinking, what are my parents going to think? What about my friends at school? What are they going to say about this? What about my neighbors? Are they going to talk and gossip? Oh my gosh, what about Joseph? How am I going to break the news to him? What is he going to think? So you can't blame Mary for wanting a little bit more information. And so she asks a question. We're going to pick back up in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." You have to appreciate Mary's situation here. Aside from the resurrection of the dead, the Immaculate Conception, which is what this is called, is probably the most unbelievable part of the Christian story. That a woman got pregnant all on her own simply by the power of the Holy Spirit. If somebody came to you with that story, it sounds pretty fishy. Actually, it's downright scandalous. And so for us, it's a matter of faith to believe that a virgin could conceive a child. Yet remember, one of the tenets of the Christian faith is that we believe that God is the author of life, that God creates all life, that he created life itself when he made Adam and Eve with no help from humans. He can create life whenever and however he wants to. And he decided to choose Mary, who was highly favored, so that the Messiah could come from God's bloodline, one untainted by sin, and then go on to live a perfect, sinless life, to be the perfect sacrifice to take on our sins, the sins of the world. So it doesn't come down to believing Mary, but rather believing that God is indeed the author and creator of life. We'll see Mary's response to this plan in just a moment. But for right now, the angel is explaining a few of the details. He gives a future element of what will happen. He says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the Most High will overshadow you. The word used here for overshadow carries this sense of the powerful presence of God. It's the same word used to describe the cloud that covered the tabernacle in Exodus. And so in a way, we could say that Mary's womb would become a temple, would become the Holy of Holies that would carry God's very presence, his own son. This plan, the angel also reveals a past element of the plan, part of the plan that was already set in motion. The angel encourages Mary with news of another unbelievable pregnancy that paved the way for this one. Just as John the Baptist paved the way for Jesus, we can say that Elizabeth's pregnancy paved the way for Mary. She is not alone during this scary situation. And it is in Mary's response that we see why she was so highly favored. In Luke chapter 1, verse 38, we get Mary's response. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Well, Mary had experienced the grace of God, and now we see that Mary believed the word of God. This tells us so much about Mary's character and her faith. When we think about Moses, when God asked Moses, "Hey, I'm going to use you to set my people free from Pharaoh." And Moses said, "Who am I?" And kind of comes up with excuse after excuse. It takes a good deal of cajoling for God to get Moses on board. And then Abraham, when God tells Abraham, "I'm going to make you the father of a whole nation," Abraham laughed. And he kind of muttered to himself, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at 90? And so even these great men of the faith doubted and laughed when God gave them his plan. But Mary, she believed. "I am the Lord's servant." The word used here for servant is sometimes translated as handmaiden or even a female slave. It's this Greek word doula, which might sound familiar. It's where we get our English word doula, describing a woman who assists in the birthing process. And so this is no small matter that Mary identifies herself as God's assistant in the birthing of God's son. She says, "I believe," but not just believe, "I agree to participate in the unfolding of your plan. I believe your word. May it be fulfilled, no matter the cost." And we know that Mary paid that cost, not just in whatever scandalous circumstances or whatever whispers were said behind her back, but as she later on had to watch her son die and be crucified on the cross. And because Mary experienced the grace of God, she believed the word of God, Mary could be used by the Holy Spirit. He was the one overshadowing her to accomplish the will of God. Which begs the question, why was God's will to impregnate an unmarried teenage girl? Well, part of the answer lies in Luke chapter 2, when that angel is now talking to a group of shepherds. And he says in verses 10 and 11, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." And so God's will was for the Messiah, which just means anointed one, to be born in the most humble way possible and announced to the most humble people possible so that everyone could know this was for them. Throughout Israel's history, there were prophets and priests and kings and judges to deliver God's people, but nothing was ever final. There was never an ultimate sacrifice that could free the people once and for all from the grip of sin. And throughout the Old Testament, there's 60 major messianic prophecies, all of which are fulfilled in Jesus. And so Mary's believing response, and she knew the history of Israel, she was well-versed in that. Her believing response was to surrender herself to God as his willing servant, joining in a long line of people who had done the same before her to deliver the long-awaited Messiah who would then deliver his people. Mary experienced the grace of God, believed the word of God, and therefore could be used by the Spirit of God to accomplish the will of God. Soon after her encounter with Gabriel, she becomes pregnant, just as God had said, and she visits her aunt Elizabeth. Again, this is Zechariah's wife, who is pregnant with John the Baptist, and it was to prepare the way for Jesus. And as these two women meet, there's these three really beautiful expressions of joy in this short encounter. Elizabeth, in a loud voice, exclaims, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Elizabeth's baby gets in on the joyful celebration because when Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, the baby in her womb leapt with joy. And then Mary sings a song of joy because here she is in this really tenuous, precarious position, and she's able to spend the first 3 months of her pregnancy with her relative Elizabeth, who believes her. Elizabeth says to Mary, "Blessed is she who believed," and she calls Mary's baby her Lord. And so Mary is so joyful to be able to begin this journey in a safe place with Elizabeth. She sings a song in verses 46 to 55 of Luke chapter 1. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." That includes us. "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." And so Mary's joy in her song comes from God's faithfulness throughout the ages, past, present, and future. She sings for joy about what God did for her. He was mindful of her. Do you ever think about God being mindful of you, thinking about you? He chose her to be the mother of the Messiah. She sings for joy about what God does for us. His mercy extends to all who fear him, generation to generation. And we have all received his mercy and experienced his help. She specifically mentions in her song the humble and the hungry and Abraham's descendants, which the New Testament includes us in that category. But God's arm scatters people too, scatters the proud, scatters the powerful. It scatters the rich. And so in her song, Mary speaks of this great reversal. It's an upheaval of the social systems of the day. And this is why he chose a poor, unwed, teenage, powerless mother. Because his grace is not based on the systems of the world who decide who deserves what. We're all undeserving. God's grace runs contrary to the way that the world's systems run. And so because we are all undeserving of God's grace, it is available to all of us. And for anyone who refuses to extend God's grace to a certain group of people, maybe based on their denomination or what country they come from or what religious beliefs they were raised with or their political affiliations or what they feel about masks or COVID or whatever. For anyone who refuses to think that God's grace is not extended to those people does not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nobody deserves it. Nobody deserves this grace. And yet is it extended to each and every one of us? Can I give you a 60-second testimony of what God has done for me? God has saved me from being a good girl. God has saved me from basing my relationship with him on my own merits, how I'm doing, checking all the right boxes on the religious check sheet. And I grew up in a good Christian family with good parents who taught me a true, sincere faith. And yet God brought me to a point where he showed me, Becky, in this song, in Mary's song, where it says, those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, that's you. That's you. We got to work on that because you are not relying on my grace. You're relying on this, that, and the other thing, your own merits, your own intellect, your own way of doing things. I'm so glad he showed that to me. And I still struggle with it. I mean, I'm probably going to struggle with innermost thoughts the rest of my life. But God is healing me. He's freeing me from that. And it is so freeing to rest in God's grace instead of my own performance. And so that is just Mary's song as I was studying it this week. Just really hit me in that way and made me sing for joy just in the privacy of my own home. I don't have a great singing voice, so I just torture my family with it instead of you guys. But God just really once again brought that home for me about what he has saved me from. And so Mary is singing for joy about what God has done for her, what God has done for future generations, and also what God did for Israel. Her song contains numerous quotations and references to the Old Testament from Psalms and the Song of Hannah, another mother celebrating God for a child. And he will save the people from their sins. Despite Israel's destitute condition at that time under the oppressive Roman Empire, God remembers his covenant, and he is faithful. And so once again, Mary experienced the grace of God, believed the word of God, and therefore could be used by the Spirit of God to accomplish the will of God. In faith, Mary understood that God's will reached far beyond her current situation, and she was able to be obedient, saying, God, whatever you want, I want, even if I don't understand it. Even if I don't know how this is going to be received by others, even if I don't even have the words to explain what happened, even if I don't know what it means from this point on in my life, even if I'm scared and bewildered, whatever you want, I want. I know your word will never fail. And Mary is a great model of faith for us. As Wesleyans, we don't worship Mary or pray to Mary, but we honor her as an example of incredible faith. And so where in your life, as we conclude this morning, where in your life do you need to have this same posture as Mary? God can do amazing things with simple daily acts of obedience. He saw that in Mary and decided he could trust her. And we talk a lot about us trusting God, but can God trust you? Can God trust you with simple, small acts of obedience, loving your children as best you can, even when they're not on their best behavior? Caring for your parents, being faithful to your spouse in thought, action, and deed. Can God trust you to be a good friend? Can he trust you to be a good neighbor, to have financial integrity, to pursue him, our Father, through daily scripture and prayer? You know, these are simple commands that we find throughout scripture. And Mary's faithfulness in this is why she was favored by God. And we too, like Mary, can experience God's grace. We can believe his word, and we too can be used by the Holy Spirit to participate in God's will. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for sending your son, Jesus, grace embodied, so that we can have a right relationship with you. We especially celebrate that during this Christmas season. And so, God, may our hearts be more open than ever to your grace. And for anyone here who maybe has never received that grace, who has never stepped in faith to say they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I pray that they would know all they have to do is just confess that they're a sinner, just like I did right now. Confess that they're a sinner, that they're in need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And for those of us who do have faith, who are followers of you, God, may we once again just be overwhelmed by your goodness and your grace to us. May we believe your word and your scripture and the word that you give to us through prayer, and may we act in simple obedience every day to participate in the will that you have for us. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.